I just want to take just a moment again to introduce to you and present to you Brother and Dr. Randy Willingham. Come bless us.
I continue to appreciate Dion as a connecting point for the presence of God. I do definitely experience the presence of God and the interaction, friendship with Him. Also appreciated the prayers for the communion reflections this morning, the focus on thankfulness. And then a phrase in the second prayer really caught my attention, that God knew our need for a Savior before we knew it. And that is certainly true, and I think true of the way God works a lot of times. And I enjoy experiencing that. I appreciate you as a church, and thank you for hosting me again. I know last time Jason and Shannon actually took me into their home, and they gave me their home for a certain period of time. This weekend, Jay and Kathy have taken me in and adopted me and babysat me and done quite a job. As a matter of fact, I'm used to caffeine giving me that adrenaline rush in the morning, but now I have experienced the zip line and took pictures to send back home. So if I could tattoo across my forehead, thank you, that would be... Maybe you'd see it enough, but I'm deeply grateful to you. I want to look at a passage that is the key, I believe, to understanding all of Paul's letters, because it explains to us Paul's ministry. And it's in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. This is actually my personal mission statement for my life. I've adopted this. And Paul writes, and he says, "We proclaim him," that is Jesus. "We proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect," or a better reading is mature, "in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." And in this passage, it's important to recognize what he said right before this. He speaks of this mystery of God in chapter 1, verse 27, that God has chosen to reveal. And it is that even among the Gentiles, the richness of this mystery is available. And the mystery of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This church's hope is not whether or not you do or don't have elders, whether you have these people as elders or those people as elders. It's not whether or not you are a church that starts exactly on time or about on time. It's not whether or not you're a spontaneous group and you embrace flexibility, or whether or not you are a disciplined, organized group that embraces structure. Ultimately, what really makes the difference for a church is whether or not God is present among them. The hope is Christ in us. That is our hope. The second passage I'd like for you to look at is from the book of Matthew, chapter 18. And as you turn there, I just want to reflect briefly on this mission statement for Paul. The reason I believe Colossians is the key to understanding all of Paul's other letters is because it's in Colossians alone that you have Paul directly stating what his vision statement or mission statement for himself is. And it is this mission to present as many people as possible mature in Christ. And so that is what's going on. That's why he writes Romans. What he's trying to do in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians as he writes is that. It's why he says in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, "I wanted to write to you as though you were spiritual, but I couldn't. I had to write to you as though you are carnal, babes in Christ. You still need this milk instead of the meat. You need to mature. It was his frustration with the Corinthians. Whenever you look at Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, when you look at 1 and 2 Timothy, when you look at Titus, when you look at Philemon, all of Paul's letters were a disciplined connection to this driving purpose that he said explained why he did everything he did. It was to help people come to maturity in Christ. Now, whenever we look at Matthew, we'll see something that is pretty profound, and it's in verse 19, Matthew 18. Actually, let's begin in verse 18. Easy to remember, Matthew 18, 18. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth, if two of you agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Why? For where two or three come together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know from your study of the Bible that what he's just done is talked about how people in church should manage conflict. And if you have a problem with somebody, go to them. Take somebody else. And then you tell it to the church, and then the church goes to them. Now, that's one biblical model. There are others. Titus 3, 1 Corinthians 5, there are others. This is one biblical model for managing conflict. But you don't go to somebody alone because I'm going through this process that I'm going to legitimize going to the whole group eventually and getting you in trouble. No, the reason you go to them is because where two are together, that's where you experience the presence of God. And we need God as we connect in order to deal with each other. So I just want to take that reflection and put on the table something else. And I'll try to pull this together at the end to make sense of it. I am deeply appreciative for you for a lot of reasons, and I can tell you why. You know, one of the things that is an expression of your faith is that you have some people who have given an unanticipated anonymous gift financially of nearly $30,000 recently. You have people in this church who are stepping forward and stepping up in ways that are significant and have huge implications for the entire congregation. I don't know how you feel about the way you spend your money, but when you look at this structure, imagine this as your church building. I like the inside of this. Imagine walking into your church building, and this is what you've got to walk into. Oh, I feel really important walking into this place. Oh, I really feel like God is here. That is pretty bizarre. I don't know what that would cost, but it's outside of my budget. I think it's outside of most budgets of churches of Christ I interact with. Why would anybody put that kind of money in the building? Why would we do that? We are a little, you've almost always got this table in the churches of Christ. And if you just look at our structures and you use our architecture to try to understand our value system, it really tends to run a lot more along the lines of this than this. Now, that's a radical difference. And it's hard for us who come from this world to imagine why anybody would ever do that. I remember whenever I was a little boy, my grandparents would take me to VBS. And I'm so grateful to those people who put up with me. I was one of those children that you reached out to and then were sorry that you did. And there's always a conversation that really clarifies your values about what's important to you after you reach out to some of these kids. And I was one of those. And so as I would go to VBS, I still remember this message that I was taught. Do you know it? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door. And here's all the people. Well, where's the church? The church is the steeple. This facility is the church. Now, I was taught this, which contradicts something else I was taught, and that is that the church, that's the people. It's not the building, it's not the room, it's not the carpet, it's not the walls, it's not the roof. We are the church. Now, one of the things that you've got to recognize is that whenever you're talking about the church, and if the church is the building, then everybody in here needs to repent if this building is not much greater than the home you live in. Because if the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and this is the house of God. Have you ever noticed that in the book of Revelation, where the Bible speaks of our heavenly dwelling we will occupy, that there's not a word in there about dirt roads or paved roads that have potholes in them? Have you noticed that we're talking about streets of gold, gates of pearl? Have you noticed that we're talking about something a whole lot more like this than this? You see, whenever you're talking about the church and you're talking about the place where God lives, that's not a shabby hut. We're going to have to get over some issues about being poor equals spiritual because of what you're going to inherit. And where God is, there's enough for everybody and more than enough. He's the source of all that is. And whenever you think about this church, I understand why people want to have a fantastic structure. It's because we confuse what the church is, and if this building is the church, then we better ratchet it up considerably. But it's all about the temple. You, the people, are the place where God lives. You are God's home. And so in the Garden of Eden, God creates Adam and Eve, and he walks in the garden with them. And you have the presence of God. Sin enters the picture. And so now we've got to understand this differently. It's not as though there's this open relationship between myself and God. There's a barrier, your sin as well as my sin. And it creates this barrier between me and God. And as I begin traveling now, and there's this journey that God is taking me on, he gives me a Savior before I even know I have the need for it. I can't fully understand just how much I cannot do this myself. And I keep trying. And as I go on this journey, there's a time where God says, I'm in this tabernacle that travels around here. God says, I'm in this temple, and when you look at the Old Testament and the teaching about what the temple ought to be, it is elaborate because you are saying this is where God is. That's why it's so scandalous when John the Baptist is baptizing out in the wilderness, because the assumption is he's baptizing, according to Mark 1:3, for the forgiveness of sins. And it says, you know, the presence of God is where you go to have forgiveness of your sins, and the temple is where God is at. And you're saying that God is out here in this message, out in the middle of nowhere? You're saying he's out here where people have abandoned this place? That's where the presence of God is? Yes. And my favorite imagery for the church is that the church, according to 1 Corinthians 3, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church of Christ has a problem today. And I believe one of the primary problems the church of Christ has is the church of Christ does not understand the church, which is so ironic since we spent so much time teaching about the church. We are talking about the identity, not the mission. The identity of the people of God is more important than the mission of the people of God. The mission flows out of the identity. The identity does not flow out of the mission. It is who we are. It is the fact that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6, this is why you don't go to prostitutes. It's because your body, as an individual Christian, is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we collectively are the body of Christ, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let me translate that away from the symbolic language. If you get into the literal meaning of that, here's what it means. It means, do you want to see God? Do you want to experience God? Well, when you come to the Bible tells you that if you want to experience God, you have conflict with each other in Matthew 18, and where two or three are gathered together, there I am. Do you want to experience God? Then you go into those conversations with brothers and sisters in Christ you fear. And you'll have all the opportunity you want to meet the God you dread and the God you crave and all the mixed feelings that go along with that. We mean nothing if together we're not the temple where God is found. That is what it's all about. And so, whenever I experience you as a church, I don't care about all the markers we tend to evaluate each other by. I don't care if a church has a story filled with scars or a story filled with rich tradition. I don't care. All I care about is this place the place where God dwells in the hearts of broken, confessional people who trust God? I'm, of course, often wrong, but my perception of you, and I promise you I'm not a flatterer on this, is that you are one of those groups. Your group who, when push comes to shove, says, we will come together and we will be together what it is God calls us to be. We are carriers of his presence. And that means everything for your future. We could unpack a lot of this. Here are just a few of the things that make me optimistic. One is that if we understand that the church is the place where God is discovered, okay? The church, we as people, and keep in mind that that is our relationship, okay? It's talking about our connection to each other. That is the place where we experience God. And because of that, we face problems that we do not have the answers to. And the worst thing we can do is act like we have the answers. We face problems in our world that are huge. And all the politicians lie to you in order to get you to vote for them. And not a one of them, not a single one of them can deliver what they tell you they can. Because they take your expectations and they use them against you so they can get in power. That's the way it works. And we have huge problems in our world and in our communities and in our homes and in our families that our churches and our Christian brothers and sisters face. And those questions have always been and always will be bigger than the human capacity to deal with them. We don't understand just how deeply we need the Savior. And God doesn't give us information and we download it, now we've got it. It's more like a streaming connection, and you always have to have the connection good, and God gives it to you as you need it and as you're willing to use what it is you've got. And if you're not willing to use what you got, He will stop giving you insight. And so the church of the Lord is always called to discern. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. Don't do it. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. Matthew chapter 7. That's a command from Jesus through Matthew. And so the church is in a position, you have to, if you're going to be obedient to Christ, make judgment calls about people. You don't have that option. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Watch out for false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You have to make discernment calls. In Matthew chapter 10, you go into a city, and one of the things that you have to do if you're going to be effective is you have to come to peace with wiping the dust off of your feet. And let's go literal instead of symbolic. When he says dust, is he talking about dirt? No. He's calling people dirt. Just like in Matthew 7, he's calling people pigs, and he's calling people dogs. Now, it's a pretty spiritual individual who does that. It's Jesus Christ. It's not spiritual for us to act like we would never, ever call anybody a dog, a pig, or refer to them as dust. We've got to make those kinds of discernment calls. Well, how do we do that? We're not God. No, we're not God, but we are carriers of God's presence, and we need each other because I cannot be protected from my own biases unless I have you, and particularly those of you who get on my nerves and annoy me. Particularly those are extra valuable who have a personality radically different than mine, where there's not the kind of chemistry that makes it comforting or easy. I need you. You need me. And God specifically intended it to be this way because there's something about me struggling in that experience that all of a sudden the humility comes forth. And the truth begins to emerge. And all of a sudden, I recognize there's something about us that rises above me. And what that something is God. And God gives wisdom to people who ask for it. But He gives it not based upon degrees and credentials and achievement, as we count those things. He gives it based upon true, and I can't emphasize that word enough, true humility. And true humility is always highly confident. Because when I humble myself in the sight of the Lord, according to the Bible, He lifts me up. And I will never tell God not to lift me up. And when He lifts me up, I see what I couldn't see before. The church that understands that at the center of its existence is something businesses don't have, educational systems don't have, only the church of the Lord has, and we go into that, we will be driven by and led by a wisdom that is greater than human wisdom. And it's there. All we've got to do is harvest it. That's wonderful. Leadership. Whenever we think about leadership in the church, one of the big mistakes of the churches of Christ is to assume that the elders are capital T-H-E, the leaders. Rather than understanding that elders are leaders. And if you have a leadership that doesn't produce leaders, you've got a problem in the leadership. And the truth about a church is that we have for centuries been wasting leadership in the church that for one reason or another, we will not allow ourselves permission to access. Whenever two or three are gathered together, if they're men, there I am in their midst. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, if they are elders, there I am in their midst. We got to get past all of these ways we categorize each other. It's where you have a heart yielded to God. In my name is speaking about authority. And when the power that I come into your life with is a power not my own, but it's the power of the Lord, and you connect with me in the power of the Lord, and by His authority, we don't need anybody's permission. Nobody can give permission for that. It's just there in a church begging to be tapped, because these are the people who care enough. They look for every opportunity they can to give, not to take, but to give, because they have the heart of God that drives them. They're not perfect, but they're looking for ways to surface and contribute. And good elderships that are healthy are able to surface that and work with that, because then that ultimately leadership is not human. We are divinely led. Let me just close with this last reflection. Do you realize that we talk a lot about Christ as the head of the church and we don't mean a word of it? Do you realize that? When we're talking about Christ as the head of the church, I want to talk about Christ as the functional head of the church, the operational head of the church. How does that work? Well, one thing about it, there are a lot you could unpack from here, but one thing is, if Jesus really is our chief shepherd who leads us, one of the things I'm going to have to come to peace with is He doesn't always tell me where He's taking me. There's always, 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 always a question of uncertainty. I've got enough to take the next step, but He just doesn't need to consult with me. And one of the things I want to look for in a church is at the center is their yieldedness to the presence of God occurring when we come together in uncomfortable conversations. And when we do that, can we spot the leadership that emerges out of that? And when we spot that, we are not following each other. We're not manipulating and exploiting each other. We are loving each other. We see truth. And we are led to where God wants us to go. And it's almost always better than we could have imagined. In other words, it is a surprise. Nothing more beautiful about the church than we are the place where people find God. Let's pray together. Substitutes are so easy for us, God, because they are so tangible. As I look into your word, I see multiple histories. I see the history of you struggling with some frustration and heartache with people. I see you exhilarated and happy and rejoicing and celebrating deeply and with incredible joy as reconnections occur and new relationships are made, lost relationships are recovered. But I also see the history of ourselves, of people, of human beings, and our tendency to fall into idolatry. It's easy for me to look back on people who would make a golden calf or bow down to some other obvious substitute for you. But the truth is, I do that as much as they do. I pray that you would give us freedom from our false securities and what drives people to cling to the tangible, to the concrete, to that which we can control, which is really the product of our own hands. I pray most of all that at the core of this church, you would provide freedom from idolatry, that you would be centered in our hearts, that you would be there and nobody else. I pray that you would have exclusive claims to our allegiance, our commitments, and our direction. We are grateful that you lead us with a clarity that is always a little beyond our grasp. In Jesus' name we pray.